Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Happy International Women's Day. Anybody not going to work today? I thought about it, but the irony was not lost on me that if I did that, I'd only be forsaking women. So I'm here, but any opportunity to take a day off is one that I try to take. So next year, let's schedule this a little better. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, grateful for the chance to gather as women. Father, I jest about this day, but I know in places all over the world, women are not valued. I know even here in some subsets of Dallas and in this country, women are not valued. And I'm just grateful that you value women. You made us in the image of your Son, and then your image, you've given us dignity and honor and purpose in our lives. And so help me to live out my purpose as I teach this morning, and help these women to live out their purpose as they know and honor you through their study of the Word. It's in your Son's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. If you guys have noticed, last week we wrapped up the third missionary journey, and so we are done with, really, the Acts 1:8 said we were going to take the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, and that really, for the most part, has taken place, and yet we still have a huge chunk of scripture left. Several chapters that Luke has devoted to what one commentator calls prisoner's progress. It's a play off words from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but so much of this passage is about Paul in chains. And I think it's a really important thing that we understand that even though he is in chains, he has not forsaken his freedom. That what we're going to see in this passage and the passages to come is that because of what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and in Paul's case, 50 years, 30 years earlier. Now that math's wrong, but however many years earlier, because of what Christ did on the cross, Paul recognizes that despite his chains, he is still free. And I can't think of a better image of this picture than William Wallace. I mean, you guys, anybody seen Braveheart? You shouldn't have. It's rated R. Shame on you. No, it's an incredible movie, right? William Wallace is Mel Gibson back before he was insane. And so it's just this really powerful moment when he's standing for all of his troops and he's telling them, hey, they may take our... You know what? Let's just watch him do it. It's Mel Gibson. Let's just watch it.
That they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
Yeah, I mean, that's powerful stuff. And I think it's a little bit of what we're going to see in today's passage that I titled it Freedom in Chains, because Paul, even though he's going to be in chains, even though he's on his prisoner's progress and he is going to end up in Rome and it's not going to end well for him in worldly terms, he still recognizes that he has freedom in Christ. Paul knows that despite whatever the Roman people might do to him, whatever the tribunal might do to him, whatever anybody on this earth might do to him, he is in fact a free man because of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to look at what it means to be free in Christ. Even though we might be in chains, what does it mean to have freedom in Christ? And so Paul is a perfect example for us to follow. So freedom in Christ, the first thing that we see, freedom in Christ means giving deference to others. Truly free people recognize that they don't have to be the center of everything. You would think that would be the other way around. Free people would be celebrating their own freedom, but really your own freedom means that you are then free to care more about others than yourself. And we see this in Paul as he goes back to Jerusalem and he comes up and he meets James. And James is a Jew who's been living in Jerusalem and ministering to Jews. And Paul comes to him and he says to him, you will be so amazed at all that God has done. Not all that I did with the help of God, or not all that I did, or not all that I did and God watched, or not anything like that. No, Paul immediately recognizes because he is free in Christ that he can give deference to God. God can get all the glory when you recognize you are free in Christ. And James and the brothers in Jerusalem appropriately glorify God because of it. And so we see in Paul that free people can give deference to God because they know where their freedom comes from. Paul doesn't go around proclaiming freedom for the captives if they'll follow Paul. He proclaims freedom for the captives if they will receive the free gift of grace from God through the blood of Christ. And so freedom in Christ means that you can give God all the glory because he's the emancipator, not you and not anybody else. The other way that we see Paul giving deference to others is that he gives deference to to the brothers there. So right after Paul announces this, it's been this incredible, I mean, think about all that Paul has done. He's like, man, you wouldn't believe it. There were people out of their minds and they were saved. There were men and women who are reconciled. There were Jews and Gentiles that were reconciled. It's an incredible story and everybody should be, ah, and they're like, hey, by the way, you look unclean to us and that's gonna be a problem. And if I were Paul, I'd be like, are you for real? Did you not just hear me say I brought a slave girl back from the dead? Like, did you miss that part of my story? Let me tell the story again. Maybe you missed that part. But Paul doesn't do that. He recognizes this is not an issue when James comes to him. It's a false accusation laid against Paul that, hey, you have been defiling the law. And that is not true of Paul. Paul has been very deferential to the Jews throughout his ministry to the Gentiles. It's a false accusation. But instead of getting angry and instead of storming out of there, Paul recognizes this is an issue that doesn't affect salvation. And this is an issue that doesn't affect the outreach and association with the Gentiles. And so I'll give deference. I will go to the temple and cleanse. What's most likely happening here, because I'm sure that was a little weird for you, why are they going to the temple and cleansing? For Paul and perhaps for the other four guys, they might have taken a Nazirite vow, specifically the four guys, which you can read about in Numbers 6. And so they made a vow. And then when they're breaking the vow, you need to go to the temple and make your payment and you cleanse yourself before God. So if you remember from Acts 15, we had issues of how do Jews and Gentiles relate to each other. And we told the Gentiles, us in this room, hey, don't eat food sacrificed to idols, don't get weird in your sex life, things like that. This is not the issue that we're talking about. Instead, they're asking Paul, we know how the Gentiles are supposed to come into the fold, but how then are the Jews supposed to come in? And Paul, being a Jew, is able to love them well and say, if that's what it means for you to feel comfortable for me to fellowship with you, then I'll do it. I'll do it. He doesn't violate anything that's salvific, and he doesn't violate anything that would affect the outreach or the association with Gentiles. And so because those things are not at risk, he's like, okay. And he stayed humble because Paul recognizes that free people know this truth, that your freedom does not mean you have the right to trample over people. Just because you're free to do it doesn't mean you should. Free people recognize this, that your love should always be greater than your liberty. Hey, it would make y'all feel better if I went into the temple and cleansed myself. Okay, fine, I'll go in the temple and cleanse. Great, that will make y'all feel like we are whole and complete as a community. Great, I will do that. My love for you is greater than my liberty. I am a free person, but I'm free enough to give you deference, to care more about you. And we see this in our own lives. Paul, it had to do with cleansing at the temple, but last I checked, none of us are near the temple. But this principle of love is greater than liberty is in our lives. In the movies we watch, in the clothes we wear, the drinks that we choose to drink. I remember I was discipling a young girl and, well, I'll just be really vulnerable with y'all. So I started online poker when I was in seminary. Anybody else? Nope, just me? Okay. I didn't intend to share this. I don't know why I did. So I'm good with numbers. I'll just say that. And so I would enter these like $1 tournaments. This is y'all, I know your respect for me just tumbled. That's fine. So I'd enter these $1 tournaments and then it'd be against like 3,000 people. And if you finish in the top like 10 or 100, you get money back. So I'd finish in like the top 100. And I'd win like $30. Okay, this is what I would do for my free time in seminary in addition to reading books. But I felt free to do so. Right, I was being appropriate with my money. I wasn't in debt. I didn't, as I was reading the scriptures, I felt very free to do this. But I remember telling the girl that I was discipling, I was bragging about how I finished in the top 30 and won $30. I mean, like $30. I was like, hey, that hot dog I bought you at the gas station, that's my winnings. And she was just stunned. I mean, I can't believe you would do that. I was like, really? I mean, it's a dollar. Like, I would have lost a dollar. You really care about that? And she's like, gambling's a sin. I was like, is it? You know, I was kind of like, is it? I don't know. And hey, I discipled you. So like, let's not pretend like you have the right to talk to me. But in that moment, by the grace of God, I had just been studying Romans 14, which is all about what Paul's talking about here. And I understood that a weaker brother, if something's going to cause a weaker brother to stumble, then the stronger brother, even if they feel freedom to do so, should not do so. Because my love for Caroline was much stronger than my love for gambling. And so I just didn't tell her anymore when I played the... No, I'm kidding. I stopped. And I just said, look, if that is going to cause you to feel like I'm sinning, or that's going to cause you to be difficult for you, then my love for you can be greater than that. And I'm not telling you a story because I'm great at this all the time. I'm not. I mean, this is an area where I realize in the choice of movies or maybe my manner of joking and things like that, I'm consistently having to humble myself and ask for forgiveness. But my hope for you all is you consider the outfits that you wear. You might feel free to wear yoga pants. Good grief, have we talked about yoga pants enough as women in the church? But if your friend doesn't, is your love for her greater than your freedom to wear what you want? Or the movies that you go see? You might feel, Lucina and I feel very free in the movie department, but some of y'all maybe not. And so our love for you is going to be greater. We're not going to ask you to go see Bad Moms with us for the fourth time. Fourth? Fifth? I'm kidding. Lucina would never go see that. I would. No, but being free in Christ means that you recognize your freedom is not something that you willed to harm others, but something that you possess in such a way that your love is still greater than your freedom. And we see that in Paul. We see that in Christ. And I pray that's something that we see in our own lives. Freedom in Christ means that you can give deference to others. But so you would expect after Paul does this, because Paul doesn't have to do this. He's just doing this for the love of the Jews. And so he goes in the temple and on the seventh day. So the way the ritual would work is he would most likely give a sacrifice on the third day and then the seventh day. And so you come in, you'd expect them to go, thank you so much, Paul. But is that what happens? No. The irony is that Paul is doing the very thing that would make the Jews feel comfortable. And this is the very moment that they are most frustrated with him. And so they come in, and what we learn about this in freedom in Christ means, freedom in Christ means giving deference to others regardless of the result. Regardless of the result. The irony is almost comical that you can imagine as they're grabbing Paul and yanking him out. They bring really two charges against him. One, you are speaking ill of the temple and the law, which is the same charge they brought against Stephen, the same charge they made against Jesus. They didn't crucify Jesus because he was a nice guy. They crucified Jesus because he was saying he was the Son of Man and saying things about the temple being knocked down. They stoned Stephen because he said this temple is not the living God any longer, and they're making the same accusations against Paul. And then they accuse him of bringing a Gentile into the inner court, which didn't happen. And so the irony is that even though he's being deferential, you expect them to then respond positively back. And that is not what happens. But freedom in Christ realizes that we're not deferential to others so that they'll be deferential to us. We're not nice to others and kind and considerate so they'll be that back. We are those things because humanity deserves those things. We are those things because when we do them, we are imaging our Father who is those things. Our God is kind and loving and gracious, slow to anger. And we should be all of those things. And yes, is it nice when there's reciprocity? Sure. Sure. Is there a proverb that's like, hey, a kind word will turn away wrath? Is that generally true? Yeah. But why we do it isn't because of the result. The reason why we do it is because people are endowed with the dignity that God has given them simply because they are his. And because we want to be like him, we are kind to others, even when they don't respond well. Free people act like free people regardless of how everybody responds around us. And so I just have to ask you, are you kind to others so that they'll be kind to you? When I was in Israel, I was just confessing more of my sins. This will be good for y'all. We have spring break next week. It's fine. You will get over all of this. We were in Israel. People would always request worship songs to be played in really momentous moments. And I would always ask for Reba McEntire's Fancy. And if y'all don't know that song, please don't look it up. And so then people will go, what is the song? And I'm like, oh, there's this lyric. Just be nice to the gentleman, Fancy, and they'll be nice to you. And then people that know me are like, don't ask her follow-up questions. Please don't talk to her when she's grinning. And others were like, what? And I was like, yeah, it's a good song. Just random. But I think about that's how most of the world works. Hey, be nice to them. They'll be nice back. I scratch your back. You scratch mine. That's how the world works. That's not how free people work, though. Free people say, I'm going to scratch your back because I love you. I'm going to help you because it's the right thing to do. Would I like some reciprocity? Sure. Is reciprocity wrong? Would I like for you to respond in kind? Absolutely. Do most people respond in kind? Yeah. But our motivation can never be caught up in the hope that something will happen back to us. It always has to be rooted in our identity as followers of Christ, that we are kind to others, that we give deference to others regardless of the result, because we know that that is how our Father in heaven would have us go. And so we see that in Paul, and I pray that we see it in our own lives. And the final thing that we see is freedom in Christ means giving deference to others regardless of the result because we trust in God. We're only able to do this because we trust in God. God is the one that set us free, and so we are free indeed. And so we see this in Paul's life, that he is free to be kind to others and to trust God, not his own winsomeness. And Paul is winsome, right? I mean, he's being arrested. He's being carried off. And so they're beating him and beating him. And so the Romans, who really only care about keeping the peace, that's the only job of Roman guards during this time, is they're trying to keep the peace. And so they kind of rescue Paul out of it. And Paul could have like ran off with them. He's like, hey, can I address them? And they're like, well, yeah, okay. And so he starts speaking to them in Hebrew, which would have meant a lot to them. It's their own language. And he calls them brothers and fathers. He's just been beaten by these very men, and they call him brothers and fathers. And then he says, he motions with his hand, and they all get quiet. What kind of motion does that? Right? Any of y'all elementary school teachers in here probably have that motion. Y'all know when the teacher's like standing, and you're like, oh, we're done talking. I remember driving down the road I was speeding down the road on I-30 one time coming back from Fort Worth. Actually, I don't know if I was speeding actually, but somebody else was speeding because I saw this happen. So this cop was out of his car and he was standing on like the shoulder of the road and he literally goes like this and points at a car and does this. And that guy pulled over. And I was like, what? I mean, I literally wanted to get out and just watch him. I'm like, is that a tactic? I have never in my life, and that guy, I mean, it was like he pointed in his soul and the guy was like, yep, you're right. I was wrong. Okay. And I kept wondering, would I have pulled over? Or would I have been like, oh, didn't see you. But that's the kind of winsomeness that Paul possesses, that there's these people that are trying to beat him up and kill him. And he's like, and they get quiet. I don't know what the movement was, but I imagine it was like the police officer. And in that moment, Paul, in that moment, could have been winsome to get himself out of trouble. He could have. But instead, he proclaims the whole story of Christ. He confesses his own sin of being a murderer. He declares the glory of God, and he shares everything. Paul knows the G word is going to get him in trouble. He knows the moment he says Gentile, all bets are off, because that's what they're mad about. And so he proclaims all that God has done, and he does not rely on his own winsomeness, but he trusts Christ in that moment. And so he continues to tell the story, and he says the word Gentile, and they get angry. And yet, there's Paul trusting in Christ, giving, loving others regardless of the result because he trusts in Christ. He's not worried about what's going to happen to him. He's not trusting in his own winsomeness. He's a winsome guy. He's able to command the attention of people, and yet he is faithful to Christ in that moment. We trust Christ more than we trust the government. We see this in Paul. He's certainly shrewd. He's respectful. He uses his Roman citizenship when it's helpful to him. He's able to use them as appropriately, and he's maintaining a perfect representation before them. He's innocent, and he's maintaining that before them. But he's not trusting in them. His hope isn't that a great lawyer is going to get him off. His hope isn't that he's going to somehow, through the laws, find a loophole and get himself out of this. Instead, he keeps his face set on the Savior. And he trusts God more than he trusts the government. And then he trusts Christ more than his circumstances. I can just imagine, as if I were Paul, it's just like a lot of noise. I'm just chaos and chaos and chaos. And then Jesus comes and it says he stood with him. And he says, hey, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to tell this story there. And if I'm Paul, I'm like, awesome. Do I need to get on Expedia and like book a carriage? Like, how do I? Awesome. Because in my mind, my circumstances in those moments would be changing for the better. And I'd be expecting to walk myself to Rome. And it's hysterical that he's like, no, the way I'm going to get you there is through Roman guards. You're going to have a whole legion of people taking you to Rome. And in that moment, Paul could have been frustrated, confused. Lord, I thought you said I was going to Rome. And he's like, no, you are going to Rome. But Paul's able to maintain his trust in the Lord because he knows that he's going to keep his eyes on Jesus and not his circumstances. Paul is an incredible example to us of what it means to live a free life, that free people recognize that they can love people like crazy regardless of the result because they ultimately trust in Christ. And that's what I want to be. I want to be that kind of free person. And what I love is that so many of you in this room provide that freedom for others. We have I'll just read it. So free people recognize their freedom. And this is a gal in our study who recognizes that she is free. And this is her testimony. And to give you a little bit of backstory, she's, well, you'll see it in the testimony. I'll just read it. She said hi to y'all. Huge step towards God. Man, that's a free woman. That is a woman who recognizes that despite hardship, despite danger, despite risk, that there is a freedom in Christ that goes beyond the chains of this world. And we see it in Paul, we see it in our friend here, and I pray that we see it in our lives. And so I know many of you have chains. I know you do. I know there are chains of guilt and shame. I know that there are actual chains. Some of you are dealing with actual courts. Some of you are dealing with the chains of broken relationships and sin and the sin that so easily entangles. I know many of you have chains there in front of you. And I'm telling you that even in chains, there is a freedom to be had in the name of Jesus Christ. That we see it in Paul's life, that Paul was a prisoner heading towards his death and yet felt the freedom to continue to love, felt the freedom to continue to do it regardless of the result, and felt the freedom to love because his eyes were fixed on his Savior who made the same journey that he did. And so I think you all are invited into that. And I pray that you're encouraged by our sister that's in here. And I hope that you're encouraged that you guys are this story. This is not my story. You guys love the people of Dallas. You guys invite your friends into here. You guys share the love of Christ. And it is a truly miraculous thing when we see what people who recognize their freedom can do for the Lord. Let me pray for y'all. Father, freedom is something that we cannot buy and we cannot take. We can only receive. You bought it and you took it and your Son offers it freely. So Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for the women in here who have chosen to receive that freedom. We are grateful for our sister in Christ. Lord, there is a day coming. We will all stand before the throne with our friend. And with pure safety and freedom, she'll turn to many of us and go, hey, I was in that study. I was that gal. So Lord, I pray that we all would use our freedom in ways that honor you, that we would use our freedom in ways that proclaims freedom to the captives. And Lord, where we are determined to take ourselves back to our own man-made prisons, that we would recognize you have cut those chains. Lord, we love you. We love you. And it's in your Son's name that we ask these things. Amen.